It's great to gather together each week and study the Word of God. We're presently studying the book of Mark, and we're going to be going through the book of Mark verse by verse. We've begun chapter 1, and there's a couple of very interesting events that happen in the life of Jesus in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus came for a visit? In fact, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was up here preaching instead of me, right? That'd be a lot better. Wouldn't it be an awesome event to have Jesus physically come into your house? Think about that for a few minutes. Simon and Andrew had that privilege. Jesus came to their house for a visit. And what was the first thing they did when Jesus entered their house? Well, they shared with Jesus the concern of their hearts. They told Jesus about Simon's sick mother-in-law. Jesus shared their concern, and he healed her. And although Jesus won't physically come into our home, we can certainly welcome him into our lives and welcome him into our home. Jesus has risen from the dead. He now, if we belong to him, indwells us with his Holy Spirit. And so, it is literally true that when we go into our home because Christ lives in us, that Jesus comes into our home. So we should certainly honor him in our home and bring the concerns of our hearts to him. Our home should be a place of fellowship with Jesus. Our home should be a place where we can relax with him, meet with him, talk to him, and share the needs of our heart. Our home should be a place of prayer. In short, our home should center around Jesus. Think about what a wonderful place your home would be if you honored him and shared his love with others in your home, whether the others are people who live with you or whether the others are people who come to visit you. And so it's my prayer that as a result of our being together this morning, that our home will be a place of joy as we fellowship with Jesus and make him the focus of our lives. So first, let me talk about the setting of the passage that we're going to look at. By the time we get to the passage we're going to talk about this morning, Jesus has already been teaching, performing miracles, and getting the attention of people in Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and especially people in Jerusalem. Jesus has already been to the Jordan River and has been baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus has already spent 40 days in the wilderness, and he's been confronted and tempted by the devil. Jesus did not fail. Jesus had victory in every temptation. Jesus then returned to the Jordan River. And when he returned to the Jordan River, John the Baptist was still there. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then John went on to say and testify, he said, "I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him, and I testify that he is the Son of God." And while Jesus was there at the Jordan River and with John the Baptist, some of the disciples of John the Baptist left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. And it was at that time that Jesus chose Andrew, his brother Peter, James, and his brother John, along with Nathanael and Philip to be his disciples. And he probably chose others. And others probably just followed him. They didn't ask him to follow him, but they followed him. And so Jesus, and at least these six guys we know, went back up to Galilee, and they attended a wedding in Cana. Cana is not far from Nazareth. And it was there in Canaan that Jesus attended this wedding and turned the water into wine. And it says that his disciples believed on him there. After this, he went east to the city of Capernaum. Then he went south to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it is assumed that these six and many others went with him. Because Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and all Jewish men have to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And while he was there in Jerusalem, it was during that first visit that he drove all the merchants out of the temple area. And while he was in Jerusalem, he received a visit from a man named Nicodemus. Now, if you're familiar with Nicodemus, you know that he was a very wealthy man. He was a ruler. He was on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. And Jesus had a very intimate and interesting conversation with him. Most of you are familiar with that conversation. Jesus basically said, Nicodemus, although you're wealthy, even though you're a religious leader and highly respected by the people of this nation, you must be born again. Being religious is not enough. Being wealthy is not going to get you into heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. There's a physical birth. But if you want to get into heaven, you have to have a spiritual birth. You must be born again. And Jesus also said to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. After that conversation, Jesus went north, up through Samaria. And it was there that he met the woman at the well. He stayed there for quite some time. And the Samaritans came to know and hear of Jesus. They listened to him preach, and many of them were convinced that he was the Savior of the world. Then Jesus continued on north and went back to Galilee, and he went back to the city of Cana. And while he was in Cana, he met a royal official whose son was sick. Now, this royal official lived in Capernaum. It was about 3 days' journey from Cana. But this man, even though he was a royal official, he made the trip himself. He made the 3-day trip himself to Cana because he heard, obviously, that Jesus was there. And he implored Jesus, please come and heal my son before he dies. And Jesus told him, go your way, your son lives. And so this royal official began the journey back to Capernaum. And on his way back, he was met by a servant. And the servant informed him, your son lives. And the fever has left him. And so this royal official said, well, when did he get well? And the servant said, it was yesterday at the 7th hour. And then the royal official realized that that was the exact moment that Jesus said, your son lives. And it says that this royal official became a believer of the Lord Jesus. Not only him, but his whole family. So, Jesus, after that incident in Cana, meeting that royal official, goes back to Nazareth. He teaches in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it was then that the people of Nazareth rejected him. And so he left his hometown, went east to Capernaum. And while he was in that area, he called Simon and Andrew, James and John, to leave the fishing business and to follow him full time. So when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave the fishing business, he had already been teaching and preaching and performing miracles for about a year. And so he goes into the city of Capernaum. And last week we noticed that he taught in the synagogue. And while he was in the synagogue, suddenly this man starts screaming and yelling. Totally disrupted the service, I'm sure. And as we talked about last week, this man who was screaming was demon-possessed. And Jesus cast out the demon. And so now we come to the passage that we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up verse 29. And I like to just read the passage. You can take a Bible out of the rack in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 897. Page 897. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. So let's take some time to talk about this passage, but before we talk about it, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word, and we thank you that you are not silent, but you speak, and we would ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you that we have a record of what Jesus said and did, and we pray, Lord, that we would learn from you this morning, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So verse 29 says, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, there is what some people would call a contradiction in this verse. I really don't think there's a contradiction, but I'm going to mention it just in case you've heard of the contradiction. And the contradiction is that they're in Capernaum, they're in the synagogue of Capernaum, and they leave the synagogue and they go immediately to Simon's house. And so people look at this and they say, well, Simon obviously lived in Capernaum. It says so right here. But John chapter 1, verse 44, clearly says that Simon and his brother Andrew lived in Bethsaida. And so they look at this and say, see, there's a contradiction. And I want to point out that there's no contradiction because I want you to notice that this verse does not say that Simon and Andrew lived in Capernaum. It is true that they went to church in Capernaum, but they didn't live in Capernaum. They lived, as John chapter 1 says, in Bethsaida. Now, you know, people look at this verse and it says, well, it says they immediately went into their house, so it has to be at Capernaum. Well, no, it doesn't. Now, I'm going to go home immediately after church. Here we are, we're in Pine Mountain Club. I'm going to go home immediately to my home, and I live in Pine Mountain Club. But here's Gil Efforts here, and he's going to go home immediately after church too. But he lives in Fraser Park. He lives 15 miles away. So even though he is going to go home immediately, that doesn't mean he lives here in Pine Mountain Club. And just because it says that they go immediately to Simon and Andrew's house, it doesn't mean that Simon and Andrew live in Capernaum. Now, if you look on a biblical map, because the present-day Israel is different, but during the time of Jesus, Capernaum is right here in the Sea of Galilee, and right next to it, just 2 miles down the road, is Bethsaida, right on the coast. Now, there are some people who say, well, wait a minute, this was a Sabbath, because they went to the synagogue, and according to Jewish tradition, you cannot travel more than a mile on the Sabbath. Now, that is true, but I would have two comments to that objection, and that is, Jesus never was really big on keeping the Jewish traditions. If he wanted to go to Simon's house on the Sabbath, he would go to Simon's house on the Sabbath. Secondly, if the synagogue was on the eastern side of Capernaum, and Simon's house was on the eastern side of Bethsaida, it could well be under a mile from the synagogue to his house. All that to say is there's really no controversy here. And some say, well, maybe, you know, Simon, after he met Jesus at the Jordan, maybe he moved to Capernaum, and that's possible. But I think he lived in Bethsaida, just as John chapter 1 says. And at any rate, they go to Simon and Andrew's house. Now, just so we're all on the same page, it says they go to Simon's house. Now, Simon is Peter. Simon was the name that Simon's mother gave to him. Remember that Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas, and Peter is the Greek name for Cephas. So when it says Simon, just so we're all thinking of the same person, we're really talking about Peter here. Peter was the most prominent of the disciples. Peter was the spokesperson for the disciples. And so it's Peter's home that they are going to, and they're with his brother Andrew. And I want you to notice a couple of things. That this is Peter and Andrew's house. And I want you to notice that Peter has a mother-in-law. So because he has a mother-in-law, we know that Peter was married. So we know that in this house, that there was Simon and his wife, and his mother-in-law, and his brother Andrew. At least, there could have been more. It's quite likely that Andrew also was married. It's also possible that they both had children. All that to say that this is a multi-family household. And Jesus comes to visit. And I want you to think for a few minutes about that phrase, they came into the house. That would be Jesus, along with James and John. They came into the house. And the house belonged to Peter and Andrew. Now remember that they, these four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, already have known Jesus for about a year. They have traveled about with him. They know that John the Baptist has pointed Jesus out as the Messiah, the Son of God. They have seen him and have heard him teach. They know he turned water into wine. They were most likely there. They saw him cleanse the temple in Jerusalem, and they saw him go head-to-head with religious leaders. They know he healed the nobleman's son, and they just saw him cast out a demon from a man in the synagogue. And I'm sure they had seen him do other things that we know nothing about. And now he's coming into their house. I would think that Peter and Andrew were excited about Jesus coming to their house. I would think they considered this as a great privilege. To them, this would be greater than having the Jewish high priest come into their house. To them, this would be better than having the emperor of Rome himself come into their house. I'm sure they were excited. Jesus, who came from heaven, the Son of God, had come into their house. I'm sure they were in awe. I'm sure they view this as a great honor. Now, I'd like you to think of how it would be if Jesus came in bodily form into your house. How would you respond to that? That would, you know, if you thought about it, that would be greater than having the Queen of England come into your home, wouldn't it? That would be greater than having the President of the United States come into your home, or greater than the most famous movie star, or greater than the most famous athlete, or greater than the most famous musician coming into your house. To have Jesus come into your house. And I think that if Jesus was bodily in your house, that there would be less arguing in your house. There would be less criticizing one another in your house. There would be less demanding your own way in your house. And I would think that if Jesus was in your house, you would have a hard time taking your eyes off of him. And that you would want to talk to him about everything. And kids, young people, if Jesus was in your house, you'd probably obey your parents. And husbands, you would probably love your wives. And wives, you'd probably respect your husbands. And so I'd like to stop here and just remind you that although Jesus is not bodily in your house, if you belong to Christ, then Christ lives in you. He is indeed in your house. And you should be aware of that and bring everything to him in prayer when you're in your house. We're told that Simon's mother-in-law was sick. Now, she would have been with them at the synagogue, but she wasn't. She was at home with a fever. And I'm sure, you know, Jesus knew that, and perhaps that's the whole reason why he went to their house. Verse 30 says that immediately they spoke to him about her. It shows that they were very concerned about her. It shows that they loved and cared for her. Most importantly, it shows that their faith was in Jesus. Now, based on what they knew about Jesus, Peter and Andrew knew that he could heal their mother-in-law. And I want to stop and ask you something. What do you do when you or someone in your house gets sick? You just take two aspirins and go to bed? Or you tell them to take two aspirins and go to bed? Do you just drink some apple cider vinegar and go to bed? Call the doctor? Peter and Andrew immediately went to Jesus. Do you do that? Do you go to Jesus when you're sick? Now, there's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament. You know, that's why you got to read the Old Testament, because there's so many interesting things that happen in the Old Testament. And some of you may be familiar with King Asa. King Asa actually was a very good king. He followed the Lord. He tried to please God in his early years, but in his later years, he became proud and arrogant. God had blessed him. And you know, it's a shame when the blessings of God make us arrogant. Now, why would we ever become proud and arrogant? I mean, everything we have comes from God. So why would we be proud and arrogant, you know, if we're in a place where God has blessed us? So, at any rate, King Asa, he became proud and arrogant. He stopped depending on the Lord. And God sent a messenger to him, and the prophet, the messenger, called him on it. He says, "Hey, why are you dependent on the Assyrians? Why are you depending on the Assyrians? Why aren't you depending on God? You used to depend on God." And you know what? You know how King Asa responded? He got mad. He got mad that this prophet would dare criticize him. I mean, after all, he's the king, right? So here's what it says about King Asa. I'm just going to read. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, starting with verse 7. "At that time, Hanani the seer," that's the prophet, "came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you've relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord," now here's a very famous passage, "for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. What's up with that? "For he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Okay, now here's the part that I want to talk about. Now, the acts of Asa from first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, listen, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, it wasn't wrong that he sought the physicians, but it was wrong that he did not seek the Lord. He depended on men rather than God for his healing. And it says that, "So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign." He depended on the physicians rather than God. Who do you depend on when you get sick? Do you depend on God or do you depend on the physicians? Do you depend on the drugs? Now, what should we do when we get sick? Sure, we should call the doctor. We should call on the Lord first. That should be our first impulse, our first thought. James chapter 5 tells Christians what they should do when they're sick. We talked about this when we studied the book of James just several months ago. James chapter 5 says, "Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now you may think, oh, they did that because they didn't have doctors in those days. Yes, they did. They had physicians in those days. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he was a physician. He was a doctor. "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I just want to encourage you to follow the example that we see in Mark chapter 1 here. When you're sick, go to Jesus. He tells us to ask. Asking for healing is like asking God for anything else. He will always answer us. He won't always heal us, but He'll always answer us. He'll either say yes or no or wait. Now, after Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, what did she do? I think that's very interesting. It says that she waited on them. In other words, she served them. She got up and she began to serve Jesus and the disciples. It's implied that she served them refreshments, and most likely she served them a meal, and they all ate together. I just want you to know that and point out that it's my belief, and I take it from this passage and other passages, that that's why Jesus heals us. He heals us so that we can serve Him. If you want to be healed so that you can be comfortable and continue your selfish living, don't expect Jesus to heal you. James says, and we talked about this when we studied James, you ask and do not receive because you ask for selfish motives. So when we pray for healing, we should pray something like this: Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I know I don't deserve anything from you. And Lord, I know that even though I'm sick, I'm abundantly blessed. But you've told us to ask, and so I'm asking now. Would you heal me? And Lord, I'm going to see the doctor, but I know the doctor can't see inside my body, and I know the doctor doesn't heal. So I know that you're the one who heals. And so, Lord, I pray that as I see the doctor, please guide the doctor. Give him wisdom. Lead him to the correct diagnosis. And Lord, don't let him miss anything. Show him what needs to be done. Give me what my body needs to bring healing to my body. Something like that. Our dependence should be on the Lord when we're sick. Now, I'd also like to mention real quickly. I hope this is quickly. I think that God has a purpose for sicknesses and illnesses. I think that, you know, that's one way that He gets our attention. That's one way that He brings us to Himself. That's one way that He slows us down. That's one way that He provides for us the opportunity to spend time with Him in prayer. So don't waste that time. A time of sickness can be a great time of blessing. It can be a great testimony to, while you're sick, while you're suffering, to experience the joy and peace of God. And other people will look at you and say, how do you have such peace? It's Jesus in me. It's a great testimony before others. But you know, I want to mention that there is in Scripture an unbreakable law. And that is the law of sowing and reaping. In other words, you sow what you reap. And I'll just read that passage to you. It's in Galatians chapter 6. And this is not talking about healing or disease, but it says this. It says, I'll start with verse 6. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So there's the principle of sowing and reaping. So in other words, if you don't know what, you know, those are agricultural terms. So if you don't know what that means, when you sow something, you're planting something. Okay, and when you plant something, something's going to grow. So whatever you plant, that's going to grow. And he says, if you sow good works, you'll reap eternal life. And that's true in every area of life. If you sow a life of crime, you will reap a prison sentence. If you sow selfishness, you will reap broken relationships. And it's true physically as well. You will reap what you sow. So, for example, if you eat Twinkies and chocolate sugar bombs for breakfast every morning, you're going to reap poor health, okay? And so sometimes sickness is a time for us to stop and examine our life, to ask God to examine our spiritual life, to examine our physical life. And maybe we need to take a look at, you know, our lifestyle and make changes if we need to. You know, before I was a pastor, I worked at Lexus. I worked for Lexus of Valencia, just, you know, an hour away. And, you know, Lexus cars are wonderful cars. And they're wonderfully designed. And if you own a Lexus car, the manual tells you to put in premium gas. Now, there's some people who say, oh, premium gas costs too much. I'm not going to do that. But the mechanics at Lexus told me, he says, you know what? If you put premium gas in your Lexus, you'll actually spend less money on your Lexus. Because if you put premium gas in your Lexus, it's a high-performance engine. And it's designed to run on premium gas. And so if you spend the extra money to put premium gas in your Lexus, you're going to spend less money on repairs later on. I want to mention to you that you have a high-performance body. God has given you a high-performance body. And God has designed your high-performance body to run on a certain kind of fuel, high-performance fuel. Now, what did God design our body to live on? All you have to do is look, you know, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did God give them to eat? Okay, organic fruits and vegetables, nuts and seeds, organic whole grains. And if you give your body what God designed it to have, you will reap health. It's just a physical truth. We have physical bodies. We got to learn how to live with our physical bodies. Okay, I've been eating organic fruits and vegetables for 40 years. I haven't gotten sick in 40 years. I haven't even had a headache in 40 years. Yeah, I'm not going to talk about health. You want to talk more about health? Talk to my wife or talk to David Lila. There's somebody else to talk to. Let's go on back to Mark chapter 1. So it says that in verse 32, it says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began to bring him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. So I want you to get the picture. They're all together. They're all having a great time. They're all excited because the mother-in-law is well. And they're enjoying a meal together. And imagine Jesus at the table. I'm sure that because Jesus at the table, the conversation was wholesome, encouraging, interesting. I'm sure that they talked about both common things and spiritual things. I don't think that there was any arguing at the table. I don't think there was any swearing at the table. I don't think that there was any criticizing of one another or rude comments or crude comments at the table. Jesus was there. How's the conversation at your table in your home? Do you honor Jesus at the table in your home? Do you give thanks for your food, or do you just dig in like your dog Spot? Now, actually, I used to have a dog who would thank me when I fed him. You know, I'd get the food ready. He was this big German Shepherd. He just loved to eat, and he would look up at me and wag his tail. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, he's so glad to have that food. We should thank God for his provision for us. Okay, so they're eating and they're fellowshipping inside the house. And what a grand time that must have been. And they realize that something's happening outside. And maybe they look through the window and there's a crowd outside. It says, "And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed." Now, why did they wait until dark? Well, the reason, because it was a Sabbath. And according to the Jewish tradition, the Sabbath laws, you weren't supposed to work, you weren't supposed to travel. So they waited until the sun went down. And in the Jewish culture, the day begins when the sun goes down. I know you think that's weird. We think of the day beginning when the sun comes up. But in Jewish culture, the day begins when the sun goes down. And the reason for that is because if you look in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created evening and morning the first day. Evening and morning, second day. Evening, morning, third day. So in Genesis, God describes the beginning of the day with evening. So the Jews believe the day begins when the sun goes down. So the sun goes down, it's no longer the Sabbath. Now that they can get out and, you know, travel around, visit, do some work, and they're coming to Jesus because they heard that Jesus is at Simon's house. And they brought all who were ill, all who were demon-possessed. Now, notice there's two things there, ill and demon-possessed. We talked about this a little bit last week. And I want you to notice verse 33. That the whole city gathered at the door. I just love that phrase. The whole city gathered at the day, at the door. Can you imagine that? Jesus opens the front door, and there's the whole city. There's the fire department. There's the police department. There's the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. They're all there. And this is another reason why I don't think he lived in Capernaum. Because Capernaum was a very large town. There was a Roman garrison in Capernaum. I just don't think the Roman garrison would have been there. But in Bethsaida, yeah, the whole city would have been there. So Jesus healed many and cast out many demons. And it's obvious here that Jesus goes out and meets and talks with the people. Jesus went from person to person, healing and casting out demons. No one is hopeless to Jesus. And here again is the mention of demons. There's a strong presence of demonic activity in Israel and in Galilee. As you read the Gospels, God gives us a glimpse of the spiritual world. The Bible makes it clear, and Jesus makes it clear, that God is real, that heaven is real, that hell is real, that Satan and demons and angels are real. And demonic activity increases in areas where there is idol worship. And during the time of Jesus, in Galilee, because of the presence of the Roman and Greek culture, idol worship was very prevalent. Demonic activity increases in areas where there is a rejection of God. We're seeing in our country a rejection of God and an increase of demonic activity. Who do you think is behind all the propagation of abortion, sexual immorality, and the promotion of atheism and socialism? We're in a spiritual battle here in our own country against the spiritual forces of wickedness. But Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God, who has authority over all demonic activity, which is why the only hope for our nation is Jesus. Now I want you to notice that Jesus takes time for prayer. Verse 35, it says, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place." So he got up before sunrise so that he could have some time alone with his Father in heaven. There's a wonderful example for us there. We should find a place alone to spend with God. Everybody needs time alone with God. He went away to a secluded place. He went away because there was no secluded place in Simon's house, obviously. And I would recommend that you find a secluded place, a place where you won't be interrupted. Now, in verse 37, I just love this verse, verse 37. Verse 37, Simon or Peter, they come up to him and they said, "Everyone's looking for you." I wish everyone would be looking for Jesus, don't you? What a wonderful world this would be if everyone was looking for Jesus. Can I say something to you? Everyone is looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. Everyone is looking for a lasting love relationship. Everyone is looking for someone to love them perfectly, faithfully, and permanently. Only Jesus can do that. Everyone is looking for peace. Everyone is looking for purpose in life. Only Jesus can love you and give peace and purpose to your life. Jesus goes throughout Galilee preaching and healing, it says. Now, what was he preaching? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. What he was preaching was found in verses 14 and 15. It says that he went preaching the gospel of God and saying, so here's what he said, to every village. Now, he's going throughout Galilee. There was 250 villages in Galilee during the time of Jesus. I think he hit them all. All 250 towns in Galilee. And here's what he preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what every village in Galilee heard. So who is he preaching to? Who is he healing? Everyone who came to him. Everyone who would listen. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, if you're here or if you're listening online or watching online, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you realize this morning that what you're really looking for is you're looking for Jesus. You're looking for love, peace, and purpose. So I want to encourage you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus this morning. And then if you're a believer, Christ is in you, then remember and recognize that Christ, because Christ lives in you, he's with you in your home. Honor him in your home. Be aware of his presence. Remove anything from your home that is not pleasing to him. Stop any activity in your home that's not pleasing to him. Allow Jesus to clean out your home. And then another application is bring your illness to Jesus and let him do with it whatever he will do. And then lastly, of course, take time for prayer. Like Jesus, you may have to make the time for prayer. Find a place. Meet with God each day. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for your love and care for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would make you the focus of our house, of our home and of our life. Pray, Lord, that we would talk to you and listen to you throughout the day. That we would honor you in all that we do. And Lord, we stop for a few minutes and just ask that you would search our hearts. And that you would take something from this passage, Lord, and that we can grab onto and remember. Maybe there's something, Lord, that you've spoken to us about that we need to do or obey. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you right now. Don't wait. Turn to him right now and ask him to come into your life. You might say something like this, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm sinful. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins, and I receive your forgiveness. And I trust you as not only my Savior, but my King, my shepherd, and I will follow you all the days of my life. I know that because you created me, you know what's best for me, and I want your purpose for my life. And I want to honor you in all that I say and do and think. Lord, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for helping us to focus our eyes on Jesus. Thank you for reminding us of your love and care for us. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen.